I was on staff at, the pastor required the music director to sing specials. And I was the music director. Yeah, and at that time, I really hated that rule. But I think I'm going to institute a rule that makes our music director sing quite frequently, right? I could just do that, because when it comes to Brother Steve, it's not a problem at all. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful for the job that he's doing and the enthusiasm with which he is doing it. What a huge blessing it is to us. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, if you would please, as we continue our series on the family. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, there should be a keynote presentation, a PowerPoint for you guys there too. I'm going to read a verse before we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 says this, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, "that he will command his children in his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." These are interesting words of Abraham. God says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household." The fact is, men of families, whether that's families with children or just wife, whatever, God has commanded us to command our children and our families. Now, in this society today, the word command sounds ominous, like, whoa, what command, you know, like it's all this, you know, mean stuff. No, it doesn't have to be that way. But God does give us a role of leadership. And that's important for us. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and you're hopefully there now, we're going to begin in verse 1. This was Israel's most important passage in the Word of God. If you said to them, what is your life based on? What do you cling to? If you could just choose one section of Scripture, every Israelite that was Orthodox in any way would go to this passage of Scripture. And in fact, it was this passage of Scripture that they had in little boxes on their head and on their arm and so forth, verses within this context, not the entire part. This was a crucial passage for them. And I want to read a little bit of a lengthy passage and walk through this. This morning, I want to talk to you about instruction of children. I know we've been talking a variety of ways about children in our homes and so forth, but I want us to walk through a number of things here. Verse 1. "Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach, that ye might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord." Now, we've been studying fear in the second service as well, but it's interesting that the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which God taught them, the reason that he's teaching them is so that they will fear God. Now, this is really important, and I'm going to connect the passage of scriptures that we've been talking about in the second service. Someone who doesn't know God properly will not fear him properly. In other words, it takes us understanding who he really is and what he requires of us in order for us to properly fear him. "That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son." Again, there's grandparents mentioned here, and that's mentioned in Psalm 78, another passage of Scripture. We as parents and grandparents have responsibilities as well. "All the days of thy life." How long are we to instruct them? Well, all the days of our life. And we'll talk about whether there's a direct role or an indirect role, but nevertheless, it's all the days of our life. "And that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel." This is where Israel would really concentrate. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Jesus repeats these later in the Gospels. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's the first step. If they're not in your heart, it's difficult for you to teach them to others. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That is where Israel gets the idea of putting the phylacteries, a box on their head and on their arm and so forth. That became a ritual to them. God didn't want them to literally put a box on their head and forget what the word actually said. He wanted it to be a part of their everyday life. And we can see this as it flows out here. It wasn't that they were supposed to have an individual time to sit down and teach their children and then go about life. God literally wanted them in every area of life, everything they were doing, they were to teach. They were to instruct. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. By the way, we have a context, is that the right word I'm looking for? A concept, that's the word, of jealousy as being bad. And most of the time it is. But God is a jealous God, and that's a proper response from him. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. What powerful passages of Scripture. He goes on to talk about keeping the commandments diligently in verse 17, and do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord in verse 18 and so forth. God tells Israel, look, not only do I want you to understand the commandments, but I want you to pass it on to your children and to your children's children. And I think it's interesting in this text of Scripture that God is not addressing the fathers directly. Now, are the fathers clearly in view here? Sure, thy sons and thy sons' sons. I'm not saying that. But it wasn't like he was saying only the father was to teach your children. He's saying, Israel, I want you to teach the kids everywhere they go. I want them to see modeled before them the principles, the commands, the things that God has taught them. And I want them, when they rub into the guy at the market, to see God. And I want them to rub when they went to the place of schooling. I want them to see God. I want them to see God in the home. I want them to see God in the servant. I want them to see God in the fields. I want them to see God at the vine presses. I want them to see God in every single part of their lives. By the way, Israel really never fully grasps this passage of Scripture. Now, as we look at slide 2 here, we are to teach our children, and we are teaching our children. And it's interesting. Some people say, well, I mean, I don't really have a teaching program or whatever. You don't have a teaching program. You're teaching them. Everything you do is teaching them. You teach them when you allow them to whine and cry. You teach them whether it's first time obedience or fifth time obedience or tenth time obedience. You teach them with their attitude. You're constantly teaching them. You're reinforcing negative or positive attitudes. I've mentioned to you before that missionary David Bennett was in our home, and we sat down with him and said, we need some help. What can you help us to be better parents? One of the things that Brother Bennett said to us immediately, he said, you've got a daughter that's shy. And when I spoke to her when she came in your home, the first thing she did was not speak to me. And then you said, she's a little shy. And he said, what you did was taught her it's okay to be rude. And I thought, oh, wow. You know what? He was right. Was Rebecca a little shy? She was a little bit. You wouldn't know that today. Most of you don't think of Rebecca as shy. You know why? Because we didn't allow her to do it anymore. We began to say, no, you're going to speak to this person. And here's the thing. Today, we are reaping a society of people that hasn't forced people to do what they're not comfortable doing. And that's even amongst Christians. Can I just tell you this? If God's never made you uncomfortable, you better check up on your relationship with Him. Because I'm going to tell you flat out, God's going to take every one of us out of our comfort zones. He's going to put us intentionally in uncomfortable situations. He's going to put us in impossible situations where the only thing we can do is call out to Him. That's what He's going to do. And you say, well, that's mean of God to put us in those kind of situations. No, it's not. It's part of the training. That's why He took Israel around the long way, to prove them, to test them, to say, look, you can't enter the land yet because you're not quite ready yet. The fact is, all of us that have grown in the Lord can see those things developing in our lives. Let's use this as an illustration. Okay? How many of you in this room, now don't be smart-aleck with me this morning, okay? How many of you in this room, 2 plus 2 is a difficult concept for you currently? Well, maybe Ellie there might say that if she could understand it. But for nobody in this room, including the teenagers in this room, 2 plus 2 is not a difficult concept. It was one day. There was a day when it was really difficult. And it was like, oh, wait a minute. Especially if you've tried to teach them the new math way. But anyway, I want to get into that this morning. It's like, okay, but for us, we're like, oh, come on. And we look at a kindergartner's paper and we go, that's their school? Like, I could do that in 3 seconds. Right, but you couldn't when you were 5. God's going to do the same thing with you. There are things He's going to put you through because He wants your faith to continue to develop. Important for us. So you and I must actively teach our children the things of the Lord. We must actively do that. It can't be a passive thing. That's why God uses the word command. Both in the passage in Genesis and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He talks about commanding. He commands us, we are to command them. So let's look at a number of things as we work through these things. Number one, who should be taught? Who should be taught? Well, the Bible gives us a number of answers. Number one, infants should be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and that from a child, that word there is from a newborn infant. That from a child, a newborn infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Did you know Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Hannah, Samuel's mother, only had their children until they were weaned? What did they do with those kids? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but we know by the character of both those men that they poured into them the Word of God. I can tell you, our daughter Sarah, when she was a little baby, we would sing to her. I know, I don't have the greatest voice in the world, but I loved singing to my kids. And when we would put her in the back seat in the car seat and it was dark outside, you could tell she was just afraid of the dark, and she was little. And we could immediately start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and she'd just calm right down. We sang it to her when she was still in the womb. Now, did she understand the concept of Jesus loves me and all that was going on there? No. But there was truth being communicated to her in a very precise way. Calvin, our last grandson at this point, stayed with us this week. Hannah brought him on Sunday for the Brubaker celebration, and then her and Bobby left. So we had Calvin Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and part of Wednesday. And what did my wife get done during that time? Calvin. That's what she got done. She's like, man, these things take a lot of time. You know, you forget about it, right? But you know what's interesting? Sunday afternoon and evening, it was really sad because he would get in our arms and he would look, and then he would start looking around like, where's mom and dad? Now, he didn't say that, but it was very obvious. He was in a strange place with strange people. And he would just, he would start crying. But do you know what happened by Monday morning? He would look into his mammy's eyes or my eyes, and he'd be like, oh, I know you. You're the people that fed me, and you're the people that's taking care of me. Really neat, right? By Wednesday, I walked into the kitchen. His mom and dad were there. We were getting ready to have lunch together. I walked in the kitchen. He almost jumped out of his daddy's arms into mine. How old is Calvin? He's 6 months old. Can he be taught? You better believe it. Therefore, infants should be taught. Now, let me give a quick warning here to children. And I know we don't have a ton of them in here, but we do have some, okay? So young people, listen to me, all right? The Bible has a lot to say to you about how you interact with your parents. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Proverbs 5 and verse 12, and say how I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. Proverbs 5 and verse 23, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 8 and verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Proverbs 8 and verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 10 and verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That word literally means stupid. It's an interesting Hebrew word. You don't hear reproof, the Bible says you're brutish. Proverbs 13 and verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, and a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Young people, do you get the idea that you should value instruction? 25 times it is used in the book of Proverbs alone. And here's, if we could summarize it, we could say this. Listen to mom and dad when they instruct you, or be stupid and a fool. That's really what the Word of God is saying. You're like, whoa, that sounds pretty rash there. That's what it's saying. It's really important that you listen to instruction. Well, I think my mom and dad are wrong. They are. They have been, and they will be in the future. I can just promise you. Well, how do you know that? Because they're sinners. They're human beings. They're going to be wrong. But God doesn't say, hear instruction if your father's right. It doesn't say that. It just says, hear instruction. My kids, particularly as they got in their teenage years, always used to choose the most difficult times to start asking questions. Usually, it was a late night after a long day of ministry. And they'd sit on the couch and look and say, Daddy, I got a question. Be like, oh boy, is it an easy question or a hard question? Well, most of them were hard, I can just tell you that right now. But you know what? Those were the times when we were able to really have some great conversations. There'll be a time, you young parents in here, there'll be a time when you're not going to have that opportunity. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. They need that instruction. Okay, so who do we teach? Well, we start with infants, but we also give it to children. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. So parents and others, it sounds like we should spend a lot of time instructing. Now, please hear me. You're going to do that anyway. But most of the instruction is, don't touch that. Don't open that door. Don't go out that door. Don't play in the street. Don't touch that gear. Don't da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And if we're not careful, that's all that we're talking about all day long, especially when they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 right in that area. But if we don't actively take time to instruct them from God's Word, then we're missing opportunities. How much of your week do you set aside? How much of our week do we set aside to instruct specifically? And I'm not just talking about structured times. Structured times is great. Okay, and I think you should have those. But what about those just in the way? When you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way. Those are the times when real instruction takes place. In other words, we should do it in all walks of life. Now, the second question we want to answer this morning is, who should teach? Who should teach? Well, number one, well, this is pretty obvious, but parents should teach. Solomon wrote Proverbs primarily as an instruction book for his son. We saw that in that above verse. Why do I write Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. To give instruction. That's why Solomon wrote the book. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Psalm 78 verses 4 through 7. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born and should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Again, multi-generational teaching. God says, look, I want you to do this because it's important, parents, to tell them of what God has done so that they will then tell their children what God has done. Some of the saddest verses in all the Word of God, there are a number of places, but one of those places is in Judges, the very beginning of the book of Judges. When the Bible says that there was a generation that arose that knew not Joshua nor the elders that were with him. And what does the Bible say next? They utterly rejected everything they had ever been taught, quote unquote, about God. Or that they'd ever seen, or that they hadn't seen or hadn't been taught. In other words, Joshua and his generation did a very poor job of passing on the truth of God's word to the next generation. It's an indictment on them. In a book called Families and Faith, How Religion is Passed Down Across Generations, Vern Bingston wrote this book. It's actually a compilation of surveys. This is an interesting book because it took years to write. They didn't just do a quick survey. They actually followed multi-generational families for years. And I don't have the stat in front of me, but I think it was 75 years. Before they begin to put the stats in a book. But he makes this. The book is about a multi-generational survey, as I just said, about passing religion onto your children. Now, this is not from a fundamental standpoint. It's not even from an evangelical standpoint. It's just whoever, whatever your religion was, how did you communicate that to your children generation after generation? He says, and I quote, "Contrary to misguided cultural stereotypes and frequent parental misconceptions, we believe that the evidence clearly shows that the single most important social influence on the religious and spiritual lives of adolescents is their parents." Period. That's it. In other words, there was no other influence that was more powerful in the lives of these adolescents than their parents. For many young adults, parents have been the primary influence on their spiritual and religious development, and relations with parents are linked to their first concepts of God. It's amazing what this book draws out in this survey. So parents are to teach. But number two, not only are parents are to teach, but grandparents. Again, that passage in Psalm 78 talks about multi-generational teaching. The passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about multi-generational teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." In other words, this is not just a concept that we would like to do. God actually commanded Israel to do it. He commanded them to teach not only their own children, but their grandchildren. Again, this book made this statement, talking about the involvement of grandparents. This is an unfortunate oversight because we've seen in their survey, grandparents are playing an increasingly significant role in their grandchildren's lives. That's interesting. Most of you are familiar with the phrase, probably from its negative concepts, but most of you are probably familiar with the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. It's actually an African proverb that's linked to multiple African proverbs, but it was used by Hillary Clinton specifically. But here's the thing, and a lot of conservatives rejected that, but can I tell you that the actual concept of it is true? In other words, we're all to be a part of passing on the faith to the next generation. We as parents, we as grandparents, we as a church, we're all to be involved. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is telling them. Everywhere they go, they're to display for these children God. They were to see it everywhere. Number three, the church is to teach. Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Our minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And we're jumped in the middle of a passage where he's talking about spiritual gifts there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. By the way, in that passage, there's four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful, others also. It's to be passed down. Paul wrote about teaching every single church he wrote to. Jesus was teaching everywhere he went. I mentioned this, I think it was last week or the week before that, but by the turn of the century, so the New Testament church is somewhere in the age of 60 to 70 years old. There is documented proof that the church was the chief handmaid of schooling, of teaching in the lives of everyone. It's supposed to be a critical role in the part of these children. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that our philosophy is we want children involved in our ministry. That's why when you start giving your kids piano lessons or whatever, we want them playing. Is it the greatest special that's ever been played? Is there someone that could do it better or more smoothly? Sure. But we're not just a performance center. We're a training ground for what God wants to do in these lives, regardless of what that is. And that's part of the philosophy that we've had that we'll continue to have. We want our children to be taught the truths of God's Word and to give them the opportunity. Letter D, obviously we know that the Holy Spirit is going to teach. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We want our children to understand, we want our grandchildren to understand that God himself will teach them truths. But we got to get them before God. We got to get them before the Word of God. We got to communicate to them what God's doing in our own lives. And then letter E, everyone's to teach. That's the concept in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've touched on this already multiple times, but literally everything is to be part of the process. Now, please listen, I'm not saying that we're to walk around, you know, jumping on kids all the time and on our own kids and all that kind of stuff, but the truth is, we are to have a concept here that we're communicating truth to people. Last week or the week before, I think it was, I stopped a kid in the fellowship time and said, whoa. Listen to Pastor for a second. Here's what I want you to do, and this is why I don't want you to do that. And the child responded very well, by the way. But we're supposed to be doing that. When people come to us and say, well, what about this question or what about that question? We can answer that from the Word of God as we impact these children's lives. So what role are you playing in the instruction of the children, the church's children, your own grandchildren? We should all see our part in this instruction. It's critically, critically important. All right, I'm going to cover one more, and then we'll be done for today. I thought I wasn't going to get through all this material here, but number three, where and when should you teach? Okay, we go back to the Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 6. Where and when are we to teach? Everywhere. Literally every opportunity you get is a teaching opportunity. Questions are a great teaching tool. I hope I don't embarrass him here or do something that I shouldn't, but I don't think so. One of the things I love about Brother Kevin Schneider is I hear him all the time, either in conversations with me or others, that, and I don't know that it happens every time, but many times on their way home from church, they're discussing what they learned in church that day, either from the preaching, from the Sunday school classes, or whatever. That ought to be what we do. What's more important for our children? What popsicle they ate? Or what truth they learned from God's Word? I'm not saying it's wrong. Popsicles are good, right? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we need to draw the attention back to God's Word. Hey, what did you learn about God today? Well, how's that going to help you? How are you going to, what about this? Can you connect these truths? Oh, what about this? Hey, we've been talking about this in our family devotions. Do you see how that goes together? All those things are there. And for many of us in this room, we have quite a drive home. Some of you have a 30-minute drive home. There's a whole lot of instruction can take place there. It's wonderful to be able to do that. Again, let's go back to this faith and family book and give you a couple of quotes here. They taught, this is referring to the parents and grandparents, they taught and modeled their religion in many family-centered activities, including family prayer before meals, at bedtime, daily Bible reading and discussions, and attending church together. Those things were some of the most critical areas in the development of that faith to their children, passing it down to the others. If they have a question about something, we go ahead and answer it as best we can. Maybe it starts like, what should I do in this situation? Their father has always been very open. I mean, they've always been able to talk to their father about anything, especially when they were high school age. As a parent, you have to be willing and able to catch these times, because later kids will just clam up and they don't want to talk. I always made a point of trying to go up to bed with them, pray, sing them a song, and then in its kind of a time to know, do you ask, hey, do you have something that you'd like to talk about? This is the time of openness. This is all a quote from this book. In other words, they were constantly using time to teach. Deuteronomy 6 in this survey was not about a structured teaching time. Again, though I think that's important for them. It was about those casual times when life happens and questions come. Don't miss those opportunities. Literally every moment is a potential teaching moment. Now, I'm not saying that we force it all the time. I'm not saying that you say to the kids, what kind of cereal do you want? Apple Jacks. Well, I just want you to know that your choice about Apple Jacks is a microcosm of life. I'm not talking about that, okay? Some of you may have a tendency to do that, you know? I mean, the apples, they represent... No. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? By the way, don't be busted on Apple Jacks, because that's a really good cereal, especially when you dip bacon in it. Oh, it's just scrumptious, okay? But anyway, some of my delicacies you'll figure out eventually, you know. It's you put just the right amount of milk, and you need to make sure that the bacon has a little bit of grease on it, because the grease gets in the milk. It is fantastic that way. Some of you are shaking your head. Have you ever tried it? You ever heard the saying, don't knock it till you try it? I'm just saying, it's really good stuff. But I'm not talking about those times, but I am talking about all kinds of other times. When instruction comes, when there's opportunities for those things to take place. And by the way, as your children grow and learn, they're going to have times in which they'll begin to instruct their children. And in many cases, Lisa and I have seen this in our lives at least, in many cases, our kids in some areas far have outgrown us. There's many times that Lisa will contact her daughters and say, hey, I'd like to do this particular cooking thing. How do you do that? Would you do this or would you do that? I can tell you, my son knows far more about building than I know. but those are opportunities for us to interact with each other. Do you look for ways to teach valuable lessons from God's Word all the time? It's so valuable for us. Working, just simply working sometimes is good. One last truth and then we'll our illustration, then we'll be done for today. Caleb was a little bitty guy. I don't know how old, probably less than 2, but I'm not positive about that. And many days I'd bring them, some of the kids to the office, or Lisa was already working, they'd do their schoolwork, and of course he wasn't in school yet, so he would bring toys and they'd be scattered all over my office. And I remember one day I said, "Okay, son, it's time for you to clean up your toys." And he started to clean them up, and then he turned and looked at me with an inquisitive look, and he said, "Daddy, how come I have to clean up my toys?" Now, I could have some choices there, right? I could say, "Because I told you to." Yeah, that's a sufficient answer. I mean, there are times when I tell him to do it, he's got to do it, okay? But there's also an opportunity for us to teach more truth. The Bible says that those who don't take care of their houses, that they're just lazy and sloppy, it falls apart on them. The Bible says that we are to be decently and in order in all kinds of things. And so I used some of those things with him, and he was like, "Oh," and went back to clean up his toys. Now, please listen to me. Did he understand those concepts completely and never question them again? No. But remember, it's precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That makes up the instruction of our children, and it is so important for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can dive into it and hear some valuable things that will help us. And Lord, those of us that are getting older, help us not to hit cruise mode, but to really try to impact children's lives in our own family, grandchildren, but even children around here. May we impact those and be on the lookout to help our younger families and so forth, that we would genuinely be a family that talks about it when we're by the way and when we rise up and when we, all these things, it's important for us. May we obey Scripture so that we can then communicate it to others. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, dismissed to Sunday school. Deacons, wives, please meet with my wife right down here as soon as you can get there, okay?